How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Everywhere I look on earth, God, as I click through or as I watch the news, everywhere I see injustice, racism, economic inequality in our country, Zimbabwe, Syria, Myanmar, autocratic leaders clinging on to power and oppressing minorities. God, what are you doing? Why do you tolerate this wrong? Do you even care? These are our questions. They are very pertinent 21st century questions. But they are also the questions of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet in the dying days of the southern kingdom of Judah, around 600 BC, before the Babylonians came and destroyed the Jerusalem temple, taking the people to exile. And we're going to be spending these next three Sunday mornings digging into this oft-neglected three-chapter book. Well done on finding it in the first place. I suppose we'd better have something to say for ourselves if in the heavenly glory we are approached by Habakkuk and he says, well, what did you think of my book? Now, normally a prophet's job is to speak to the people for God. They are like God's covenant enforcement officers, bringing God's people back to the law that God had given to Moses. But in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk actually speaks to God for the people, on behalf of the people. He has a dialogue with God, a tete-a-tete. He makes two complaints. God gives him two answers. And then chapter 3 is a reflective hymn. So yes, it's a prophetic book. It's an oracle, a prophecy, a burden that Habakkuk received, verse 1. But it feels like a book of wisdom literature with a psalm bolted on. Habakkuk, the prophet turned philosopher, trying to make sense of a seemingly senseless world by debating with God. And whilst it would be easy to just scan through and skim off the fridge magnet verses, the righteous will live by faith, I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. Actually, we must feel the depths of Habakkuk's anguish at injustice before we can experience the heights. You see, Habakkuk feels the impact of that injustice as if he were its victim. The godly grieve over that which pains God. And so we must rub up our noses in Habakkuk's reality, which really is our reality, that we today too cannot understand the injustice of this world and God's apparent silence. And so we ask God, don't you care? And we get our answer by experiencing truth as experienced by Habakkuk. So why don't we start by looking at Habakkuk's complaint in verses 2 to 4, which could be summed up by the question, does God care? Why is it that sometimes we think that God does not care in verses 2 to 4? Perhaps there's two reasons in these three verses. First, we think God doesn't care because we pray, but we do not see God's answer right away. We think God doesn't care sometimes because we pray and we pray and we pray, but sometimes we don't see God's answer immediately. Look at verse 2. Habakkuk cries out to God, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save.
Apparently, Habakkuk had been praying to God to save him from the violence, from the cruelty, from the injustice all around him for quite a while, but he did not see any answer coming. The man on the street did not have a sense of right and wrong. God's law was not taught. God's law was not obeyed. It's probable that corrupt priests had turned the law into a means of increasing personal wealth, like in Micah's time. So Habakkuk pleads with God to intervene, to stop it. But nothing changes. The situation stays the same. And Habakkuk begins to wonder if God is even listening. Have you ever wondered that? I know I have. Have you ever prayed for something, for healing, or for a job, or for a husband or a wife, or even a son or daughter to become a Christian? But then when the answer didn't come, you question whether God even heard you. When God does not answer our prayers right away, we sometimes think that he does not care. Or have you ever prayed that God would remove you from a situation where someone is unjustly and intentionally hurting you, an affront to your dignity? This is the violence, this is the wrong that Habakkuk speaks of. But after praying, nothing happens. Nothing. So our prayers become, how long, O Lord? How long must things stay like this? Where are you, God? What are you doing, God? And friends, let me say, it is okay. It is okay to pray such prayers. It is a legitimate thing to pray. It is an honest thing to pray. How long, O Lord? We've prayed that from the front here at Cambridge before. It is a biblical prayer. How long, O Lord? There are not many hymns or songs which use this language, how long, except those whose words are taken directly from the Psalms. Stuart Townend wrote one song of that name, How Long, in 1997. And we can pray that. We can sing that phrase. We can sing it, though, not as an accusation against God, but expressing our confusion at the tension between God's goodness and God's sovereignty, which we know to be true, but the evil that we see around us at the same time, making us think that God does not care. So sometimes we think that God doesn't care because of unanswered prayer. The second reason we sometimes think that God does not care is because all around us we see injustice, wicked people triumphing over the righteous. Have a look with me at verse 3. Habakkuk goes from asking God, how long, to asking God, why? Why? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk was writing at a time when the people of Judah and its leaders had abandoned their loyalty to God. They'd abandoned their loyalty to God's laws. And so the wicked in the Old Testament are those who did not live in right relationship to God. They outnumbered the righteous, hemming them in, cutting them off, twisting and distorting justice until justice was no longer recognizable. And so Habakkuk cries out, why? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Lord, don't you care? Do you ever ask God the why questions?
God, why do you allow evil in the world? Why do those who have no concern for you, God, seem to get ahead and seem to prosper? Meanwhile, you're doing your best to serve God, and you feel like you're falling behind. And you begin to wonder if it is all worth it. Does God really care? Let me say it again. These questions Habakkuk had, these questions that we have, they are legitimate questions. They are biblical questions. Because actually God wants us to come to him openly, honestly, and genuinely, and to tell it to him as it is. God, I don't understand why the world is the way it is. Why so much suffering? Why so much human trafficking? Why so much sexual exploitation? Why is there one rule for the rich and another for the poor? I'm praying, God, I'm seeking you, I'm asking why, but you don't seem to be answering. The Old Testament scholar John Goldingay, he wrote this about asking such questions. We do not need to bottle them up because God invites us to pour them out. We do not need to bottle them up because God invites us to pour them out. And friends, we can pour them out knowing that God does give us an answer. Not necessarily the answer that we want or the answer that we expect, but an answer nevertheless. And that's why God is God and you and I, we're not. Sorry if that comes as a surprise. That's why God tells us what is what through the Bible, his word. And though it's not what we would have written, it is what God wants to say to us. So with that in mind, let's look second in verses 5 to 11 at how we know God does care. How we know God does care. The NIV Bible adds a title before verse 5 that Jane read for us. Not in the original, to let us know that this section is now the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint. And to summarise 5 to 11, the Lord's answer is yes, he does notice. Yes, he is concerned. Yes, God does care. How do we know that? Because first, God answers prayer according to his will. He does care, he does answer, but he answers according to his will. Have a look with me at verse 5. God says to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Had God been listening? Yes. Not only had God been listening to Habakkuk, but God was moving entire nations around in answer to Habakkuk's prayer. God says, you just watch and see how I'm going to answer, and you are going to be utterly astounded. So while we are crying out, how long, and wondering if God is even listening, God is already in the process of answering, but answering according to his will. And friends, that means two things really. First, it means that God answers in accordance with his purposes, his plans, not ours. That's why if someone told us in advance how God was going to answer our prayers, we probably wouldn't believe it. We probably wouldn't say, oh yeah, I expected that. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So God answers in accordance with his purpose and plans. But second, God answers in his timing, not our timing. It might seem like silence from God as we wait. But we must trust that when God answers, he answers at exactly the right time.
Not always when we want him to answer. Not always according to our purposes and timing, but in his right time. And sometimes, if we're honest, that confuses us even more. God, why can't my friend become a Christian now? God, why don't you remove this wicked person doing terrible evil now? God, why don't you heal now? It would be easy for me to give you an example here of how God answered one of my prayers in his timing, not mine, and it all worked out for good. But let me be honest. I could give you just as many examples, if not more, where God is still waiting for his timing, not mine. And my tiny brain still can't see how that's better. Like, why is my friend still not a Christian, God? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But I'm not supposed to know. What I am supposed to do is trust that God's timing is best for God's greater purposes on this earth. Look with me at verse 6, where God tells Habakkuk how he will answer his prayers. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. This was the amazing something that Habakkuk would not have believed, even if told. While Habakkuk was busy crying out how long God was orchestrating the events of history such that the Babylonians would come to world dominance and finally bring an end to the violence and the injustice in Judah by destroying the temple and exiling Judah. So Judah's injustice would end, but in an incredible way, in an unbelievable way, we might say in a theologically confusing way, because the Babylonians, the rising world superpower, chosen as God's instrument of judgment, were even more unjust and wicked than Judah. Can you understand that? Can any of us understand it? Trivial example. It's like a friend of mine on a street evangelism team who recently prayed for the temperature to drop so that there'd be more people to talk to and engage with, at which point God answered his prayer. The clouds blew in, thunder was heard, lightning struck, torrential rain started to fall, and they had to abandon the street team for the rest of that day. Answered prayer, but answered according to God's will, somehow, not how we would have answered. And here Habakkuk gets God's answer, not his answer, not our answer. So when you pray, when I pray, are we really ready for God to answer according to God's purposes, which we can't always understand? Because if you're not ready for God's answer, really, why are you praying? Because prayer is the exercise of bending our will to God's. It is seeking God and crying out to God so that we can depend on him and depend on his plan. It's not twisting God's arm somehow to make him do what we think is a good idea if we were God. We pray because God can and we can't. And we pray into God's plan, not into ours. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's the key phrase, according to his will. Trusting his plans, trusting his timing. We don't have time to look at everything the Bible says about praying into God's will, but if you are making notes, you might want to look at praying with the right motives in James 4, verse 3, and praying with a pure heart in Psalm 66, 18.
So the first thing to see from verses 5 to 11 is that God does care. He does hear prayer, but he answers according to his will, not ours.
But the second thing to see, zooming out to see the big picture, is that God affirms that he will one day judge all evil in the world. God will judge all evil.
Habakkuk has said, verse 3, why, Lord, do you tolerate wrong?
God's answer to Habakkuk is this: I do not tolerate wrong. In fact, I will judge all the wrongs in this world.
Judah had turned from God and God's law, and now God would judge Judah.
And so God raises up the Babylonians. God raises up literally the bitter, impetuous, and hasty people for this very purpose, to seize dwelling places, or even the dwelling place of God, the temple.
Verse 7, they are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. They themselves have no respect for law or for justice, which means God is judging the injustice of evil in Judah through an unjust and evil people.
We'll think more about that next week in chapter 2.
Then we get these vivid descriptions from verse 8 of how fast and strong and how vast they are. Their horses are like leopards or hungry wolves ready to devour for the hunt, or like a vulture or even an eagle swooping down to devour. They are an unstoppable force, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God.
The world's most powerful, most fierce, most feared, possibly most evil, most unjust, most godless empire will come to judge the evil and the injustice of Judah. Do you find that incredible? The fact that it is hard to comprehend for ourselves, and next week we'll see for Habakkuk too, simply underlines that we must trust that God's plan is the best. We must recognize that God is in control, not us. Because only God can see everything. Only God really knows what's going on. We think we get the picture, but only God sees the panorama, the big picture.
I wonder if anyone remembers, there used to be a series of billboard ads which seemed to show a man snatching a purse from a woman at the edge of the picture. But the ad was always placed next to another billboard which showed the rest of the picture, where you could see that actually he wasn't snatching her purse, but he was pulling her out of the way of an oncoming bus. But we're drawn only to the first billboard. There was an evangelistic tract that on its front used the same picture. The first image said, "Don't judge a book." And you open up the front and you see the bus and the man trying to save the woman. And it said, "By its cover." Likewise, we cannot see the big picture. We are myopic. We are narrow. We are blinkered in what we perceive. Only God sees all. Only God is fully zoomed out to see and to control everything that is going on. When we ask, like Habakkuk, "God, why so much evil? Why do you tolerate wrong?" God answers us, like Habakkuk, "I don't tolerate wrong. I won't. Judah will be judged for her sin." And this is a reminder that at the end of time, all evil will be judged finally and fully.
You might wonder why God waited so long to judge the people of Judah. We know from other Old Testament books that God gave Judah time to repent and to turn from her sins. He sent prophets like Jeremiah, like Habakkuk, to warn them of the coming judgment in the hope that they would turn away from their sin. In fact, if Judah had responded even to this prophecy from Habakkuk with genuine and sincere repentance, God may very well have withdrawn his hand of judgment. God in his mercy was giving them time to repent. But when Judah did not repent of her sins, God's judgment finally came. And when it came swiftly and it came severely. And friends, the same situation exists today. God, in his mercy, also gives you time to turn away from your sins and to come to Christ for salvation. Christ, the one who took upon himself all the world's evil in the greatest injustice there has ever been, the Son of God given for you at the cross so that you can be forgiven, rising again to give you new life. 2 Peter 3:9 says concerning Christ's return and the final judgment, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." If you repent of your sins and come to Christ, you will be saved. But if you do not, friends, God's time of judgment will also come for you as it did for Judah. Romans 2, 4 and 5 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Make no mistake, God does care about sin and evil. And he affirms that he will judge all evil in the world. The fact that we are still here and he hasn't judged us yet is proof that he gives us time to repent. So as we come into land, let's think again about Habakkuk's questions and our questions. Habakkuk struggled. He struggled with unanswered prayers. He struggled with the problem of evil. And this caused him to ask, does God really care? God answered Habakkuk's question with an overwhelming yes. He showed Habakkuk that he does hear our prayers, that he will answer according to his will in his time, and that he will judge all evil in the world in his time. Perhaps recently you've been struggling just like Habakkuk. Perhaps you've been wondering, well, what am I supposed to do with all my questions, with all my doubts? Friends, what we learned this morning is when we struggle with doubts in life, do not walk away from God. Do not walk away. Instead, come to God. Come to God with all your questions, with all your doubts. And God will answer you. It may not be the answer you are looking for. In fact, God's answer may prompt a whole set of new questions. We'll address Habakkuk's next week. But the important thing is that we keep coming back to God. And I believe that is the key when we have questions. Bring your doubts, bring your questions to God. Because God hears. God listens. God notices. God answers. God cares. Why don't we spend a moment in quiet reflecting that our God cares? We confess, our God, that the injustice in this world and your apparent silence does not make sense to us. And we ask you, our God, along with Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, must we call for help? But you do not listen. Why do you make us look at injustice, God? Why do you seem to tolerate wrong? What are you doing, God? We express these things, our God, to you in our confusion and in frustration, but we express them recognizing that you are God. Only you are God. Recognizing that only you know. Recognizing that your plan and your timing is perfect, though we do not always see how. So help us, our God, to trust you, to know that your way is best, to rest on you, and to go in your strength, not in ours. We pray this that you might be glorified in our lives. Amen.